We have just returned from a week away last night, and courtesy of a little preparation, most of the plants have not only survived, but thrived. Wonderful as they've come up. But goodness me, don't the weeds grow alongside them. And what would it be like if we'd gone away not for a week, but for a year or 2 years? How much would the carefully tended plants now be overwhelmed and intertwined with weeds? A verse before we pray from Jesus' teaching, Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, we have set out on the journey of following you. We pray that you would help us to train well, to grow as your disciples, and to tend not only our hearts, but the weeds as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what your favourite film is. You probably know mine, sadly, is Pretty Woman. Yes, it's a fairy tale story or film. But actually, most films, I don't know what your favourite is, but it almost certainly has a beginning that's riven with tension and a resolution at the end. It's tied off in all sorts of ways, as if the whole is complete. And there's very little of the ragged ongoing reality at the end of your film. Nehemiah is not like that. Surely they should have stopped it either at the end of about chapter 11 or the end of chapter 12. On that day, people were appointed over the stalls and the first fruits and the tithes, and they gathered them all in. They performed the service of their God, as did the singers and the gatekeepers. For in the days of David and Asaph, there was a leader of the singers and the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In all the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They set aside that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the descendants of Aaron. It's all going swimmingly. Let's leave it there. But no. And I love that it's no. Because chapter 13 is so real. It's so real that a lot of the commentators suggest that it shouldn't be there. It should actually, and did actually, happen before chapter 10. But I love where it is. Because it says the people of Israel were absolutely bursting with good intentions. They contracted together what they were going to do. They itemized the things that were going to be important. They were not going to express their dependence upon the local community by intermarrying and being sort of interwoven with the local people. They were going to try and stand distinct. They were not going to buy things on the Sabbath. It was going to be a special set-apart day. They were going to provide. We will not neglect the houses of the Lord, the appropriate portions. They were going to fill the house with all the tithes, the house of God, so that the Levites could serve there. Nehemiah disappears back to his job in the court of the king, and not for a couple of years, actually, does he come back. When he comes back, he finds that every single thing, and there's a couple more added in, that the people had willingly agreed and contracted to do, they're failing to do. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely full of good intentions. And within a matter of, well, I don't know how long in your case, so readily these resolutions, this intimacy with God, this enthusiasm and its expression wither away and dissipate. So I love that Nehemiah ends in chapter 13 because it describes my reality. The reality of, I feel like, an unregenerate people in the days of the Israelites, but also so often the dynamic in my life and work, that actually I can fail and fall short in so many ways. I've given you a summary. You could go away and read, no doubt, in life groups. You will look at the various different things that come to light. But I love, for example, there's this priest Eliashib. He's probably not the high priest, but he has made a place for Tobiah. Tobiah, if you remember from earlier studies in Nehemiah, was one of the people who opposed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, plotted against it. What has Eliashib done? He's given him rooms. But what's really significant is where the rooms are and what they should be being used for. A large room where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, those I just mentioned at the end of chapter 12. The room is empty. So Eliashib looks as though he's a villain of the peace, but actually, in a way, all he's doing is making use of the vacant space left by the neglect of the whole people of their provision for God's house. They failed to bring in the tithes, so much so that it says a little later, they failed to provide sufficient for the Levites. So the Levites, who are supposed to be ministering to the people, teaching them, running the house of God, have all gone off to go and earn their own livings because they're not being provided for. So there's this decay. And along comes Nehemiah, and I do think that he's a little bit like Jesus walking into the temple. And it was said of him, the zeal for the... No, they said, well, it does say in Scripture, the zeal for the house of the Lord will consume him. And that's what Nehemiah comes along, and he's deeply shocked and furious, really, that this room has been laid aside, that this man has been coming in and using one of the holy places. He's not a priest, he shouldn't be there. It represents the decay of the fact of all the tithes not being brought in. And he levels this accusation. So I ran with the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is those heartfelt resolutions to make God a priority, to honour him in every area of life, why have they dissipated into nothing? The house is now empty and someone else has marched in and taken over. Goodness me, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? No point in casting out a demon and leaving the house empty because seven more will come and fill it. And then he goes on and he finds that there's all sorts of merchandise being brought in. And his concern, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Verse 17. And then he goes, it carries on. I don't think I need to rehearse them fully. You get the point. And I suppose I want us to recognize first that here is a description of the problem of the Israelite people. So the fact that Nehemiah ends with 13 illustrates that God needed to do more in his world. It just encapsulates that everybody, even those with the best of intentions, fall far short. And God's wonderful promise, expressed in a number of places, was that there would be a better way. Jeremiah 31, the days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It won't be like the old one, it'll be a new one. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall one teach another or say to another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And in Ezekiel, that's expressed as I will give them a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then Jesus comes, promising to give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, a spring welling up inside us to eternal life, by which he means the Spirit. And he tells us, as we've just been thinking 2 weeks ago, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So God has a better plan. That is Jesus, that on Trinity Sunday we remember Jesus, by coming, has introduced us to a Father who loves us. He has demonstrated fullness of life. He has given that life that you and I might know fullness of life. And more than that, he promised this Holy Spirit so that we might have a new heart, that we might do things in the power of the Holy Spirit and not as the poor Israelite people were trying in their own strength. So I love the lesson of Nehemiah, the reality that it displays God needed to do more for us. But I also think there's another thing we need to reflect on, which is how easy it is, for all that we might look at some of these things that they did and go, oh, these people in the Old Testament, they got all these laws wrong, you know, we're not very happy at all with the way they are. And yet, we're exactly like them. For all that God has given us a new way, for all that God has built a bridgehead into our very hearts and beings, do we own and welcome and receive, and are we constantly full of the Trinity? Not only the Father who loves us, not only the Jesus who lived and then died for us and is alive again, but the one who sent his Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to lead us into all truth, to remind us of everything that he taught us. We have the gift, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and yet so easily we live as if we were there in Nehemiah's time, trying to do right in our own strength. I think I'm just going to leave you with two challenges or questions. Jesus' teaching years later about the Holy Spirit that we celebrate today in the form of the Trinity was that he wouldn't leave us as orphans, John 14:18. But I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. And a few verses later in verse 26 of chapter 14. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. In other words, Jesus' disciples had the advantage of his presence to coach, mentor, encourage, hold them to account. And Jesus says, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you the tangible, personal, powerful presence of the Spirit of God that is in me to be in you. And I ask very simply, do you know and daily receive and depend not on your own strength, but on that power, the gift, the heart-softening, deeply empowering, wonderfully forgiving, ever-flowing stream of the Holy Spirit in you? Have you tasted and understood the gift of that person? Not just an abstract idea, but a tangible, physically felt, emotionally understood presence when you need it to apply forgiveness and fresh power and confidence to you in your heart and life. Because a full understanding of the Trinity knows the Father through the Son and enjoys the fruit and gifts and presence of the Holy Spirit of God within. And we are a temple of that Holy Spirit. But I also want to ask a slightly more practical question. Nehemiah demonstrates that human beings benefit from other wise spiritual people to hold them to account. Jesus' disciples benefited from his constant company to hold them to account and help them to grow and train as witnesses, as followers, as disciples. And he had his work cut out. We have the Counselor, the one alongside the Holy Spirit, to help us. But Jesus' model of discipleship was always that disciples were made, coached, helped, and encouraged by other travellers on the road. You and I are, or will be, wonderfully helped if we belong perhaps to a life group with whom we are vulnerable, honest and accountable, and they actively help and encourage us in our Christian life and transformation. But even more particularly, if there is a person or maybe a couple to whom we in our spiritual journey make ourselves accountable. And we ask them to pray for us, specifically when we're troubled by something. We admit when we're failing in our discipleship. We ask their help to renew our walk with God. You may need to choose that person wisely. God may show you who that person is. But I suppose out of this passage, out of this story of Nehemiah, I would encourage all of us to acknowledge the way we do fall short, to ask the Holy Spirit, to get to know the Holy Spirit as the person of the Trinity who is given to us, that we might not be orphans and that we might know the power of God at work in us. And to seek out someone in your life who can, as it were, embody from time to time the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, being for you the discipler, the encourager, the reminder, so that you and I might fulfill all the potential of the Holy Spirit transforming us into faithful followers of Jesus on the long, hard road to mature discipleship. Two thoughts and challenges then, and I want to pray for you and for me, for all of us, wherever we are. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus And in his gift of the Holy Spirit, we have so much more going for us than the people of Nehemiah's day. I pray to you, Father, as Jesus did, that you will give to each of us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that personal, powerful presence at work in our hearts and lives, transforming and empowering us. Come, Holy Spirit, afresh daily upon each of us. And good Lord and Father, if you have a companion who might accompany us and help us to remember, learn and do all that we are meant to in fulfilling your call upon our lives, would you show us, prompt us, such a person to whom we can be accountable, another gift alongside us in our life from you. Amen.